Good morning, everybody. Get set up here. Just like to share a few thoughts with you this morning. And the title of this lesson is, What Do We Expect of Jesus? You know, during COVID, it's been a difficult time for the younger crowd, the ones that were used to dating. For most of us in here, dating is kind of a real distant memory. But for some of you, it's something that's still in the present. For a few of you, maybe still in the future. Maybe some of you, you'd like for it to be in the present, but it's really not. But regardless of your situation, the COVID virus has made it very difficult for people that have been trying to date. You kind of hesitant to get together with people. You don't really know what their status is. You hate to have a date with a mask on the whole time. Then you end up dating somebody and you don't even know what they look like from the eyes down. But it's a struggle for people like that. But we always want to be matched with our dream date. You know, no matter how it comes about, whether it's online, which is becoming more popular right now, with Match and eHarmony and some of the other more specialized ones, you know, Farmers Only, if you're kind of rural, or they've got one that's just if you're Jewish, or, you know, very specialized dating services. But whenever you make arrangements to meet with somebody, you always wonder what they're going to be like. You don't know what the expectation is there. You know, maybe if you're meeting with a guy, you know, maybe you want them to be handsome, you want them to be kind, maybe you want them to be rugged, you want them to be rich, of course. You know, all of these things that you may picture in your dream date, I guess. If you're meeting with a woman, you know, maybe you expect maybe that they'll be beautiful, that they'll be easy to talk to. You know, maybe they'll admire you. You know, wouldn't that be great if they showed admiration or something? But you get this picture of maybe this mental picture of what you'd like for them to be like, and then maybe you have this mental picture of what they're actually going to be like. But that's kind of the situation that we're in with Jesus. We haven't actually met Jesus, but in the scripture reading this morning, one of the ways that our relationship with Jesus is described is like a bridegroom that's coming to get the bride. And so that's kind of the analogy that I wanted to use today. You know, we've corresponded with him before. We've talked to Jesus. He's talked to us through his word. We can record the life, or we can read the record of the life that he led here on earth. The difference is we're not just having a first date. We're already engaged, and we haven't actually met him face to face. And so sometimes we may have some expectations or some desire of what Jesus is going to be like whenever we finally do meet him face to face. So maybe there are some different pictures that you'd have. You could see them if this worked. Okay, I may need your help, Derek. There we go. Whoa, okay. All right, so here are some pictures of what different people have imagined that Jesus will look like. The one on the far left, as you're looking at it, is one that somebody took the Shroud of Turin, and they did a 3D modeling image of what they thought that person in the Shroud of Turin. If you don't know what that is, it's a cloth that's probably a fake, but it was first came out in the Middle Ages or so. But it looked like the burial cloth of somebody that had been crucified. And somebody took that image and said, okay, this is what the face would look like of the person in that shroud. There's other people that have used more of just imaginations and things, and they've come up with pictures. And so some of them are attractive, some of them less so. All we really know is that in the book of Isaiah, we're told was really nothing special to look at. You know, that he was just an ordinary man. There was nothing that people would look at and think of him as being, you know, looking like the romance novel type hero or anything. So that's about the only clue that we really have on that. So this is the bridegroom that we're waiting for, who probably looks absolutely like nothing of any of these pictures. But that's the type of thing that we try to do, is we try to put a picture to our imagination. That's why we like movies, is because if it's a movie that of a favorite book that we've already read, then it allows us to visualize the things that we just kind of pictured in our head. Sometimes we do a good job of it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do a good job of changing slides, and sometimes we don't. Okay, this may not work. Derek, are you around? Can you help me with this? Where'd he go? I lost him. Oh, there we go. All right, he's still there. Okay, so what do we expect of him? Some people would really like for him to be fictitious. That's about the best thing that they can hope for. They're hoping that we just made him up, that he's not going to be real, because they're kind of afraid of what he would be like whenever he came, especially if you haven't placed your faith in him. Then you think, maybe this isn't going to be that pleasant of a meeting. So I would really kind of hope that he's fictitious and that he's not really coming, that he's not really real, because for one thing, then don't have to be faithful to him. We can just do whatever we want in life and not have to worry about any consequences. And so that's kind of how a lot of people would like for him to be. Okay, can you go to the next one on here? Some people would really like for Jesus to just be kind of easygoing, just kind of uncritical, kind of understanding. We really haven't done what we're supposed to do, but he doesn't really care. You know, all that stuff was just suggestions anyway. And so, you know, we'd like for him to just be relaxed, be cool, let bygones be bygones whenever he comes. And he's going to save everybody anyway. So that's kind of what a lot of people are hoping for. Okay? Some people would very much like for him to just seem kind of human. Can you do the next build up for me? They want him to be like us. To be, you know, imperfect, not better than us or anything, just one of the people, you know, nothing that we should be nervous about, just you know, a guy like the rest of us, okay? Some of us would like for him to be a king. Can you build that, Derek? We're expecting somebody that's going to bring justice to an evil world. And so they're going to come down with an iron fist and a royal scepter. They want to have retribution to all of those people that weren't living for Christ while we were. Then sometimes people just picture this angry judgment, and that's what they're wanting and expecting and even hoping for. They want him to come down, sit on a physical throne, and rule over us. And so that's what some people are expecting. All right, next. Some people just want him to come bringing gifts. That's what they like now. They treat Jesus more like a fairy godmother or somebody that can just, you know, whatever it is that I need, I just ask for it and I get it. You know, no matter what it is, whether it's something spiritual, whether it's something physical, you know, I'd really like to have that Mercedes I've been looking at. Can you get it for me, Jesus? That's the kind of relationship that some people want. And Jesus does bring gifts, but that's not the focus of our relationship with him, the way that some people would like. So, Jesus is going to come, and he's not fictitious, so what's he going to be like whenever we get here? All right, can you go to the next slide? So, a lot of it depends, a lot of the situation and what he's going to be like depends on what we've been doing while he's been gone. So I'd like to read to you from the book of Matthew chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Amen. So he is coming. And for the people that are prepared for his coming, it's going to be a very joyful experience. For the people who haven't prepared, it's going to be a little bit of a different experience. So with that in mind, what are we really doing to prepare? Okay, can you go to the next slide? I'd like to read to you from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. Starting in verse 9 through 14, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." So Jesus is going to return. He's described what his return is going to look like. And in fact, Russ has spent several weeks describing to us the situation, what it will look like, what it would be like whenever Christ returns. But the focus of Peter isn't so much what it's going to be like physically, it's what should we be doing before we get to that point. A lot of us are kind of bad about not preparing for stuff. You know, you hear that a hurricane's coming, and so that's the point where you're like, oh, maybe I should look around. Maybe I should go get some supplies. Maybe I should store some water for in case the water gets cut off. The power might be off. Maybe I ought to buy some batteries. But it takes something to kick us into high gear to prepare for something like that. But Peter is saying this is something you can't wait to prepare for. You've got to be ready because you don't know when it's going to happen. His coming is going to be more like an earthquake than a hurricane. A hurricane, sometimes you get a week's worth of warning. And if they haven't sold out, you may can go and buy some supplies. An earthquake, you get very little warning. All of a sudden, it just happens. And you're either prepared for it or you're not. So it's going to be a little bit more like that. The time to prepare is now. Because we know it's going to happen. We just don't know when. So Jesus is going to return to earth, but we need to be living, according to Peter, holy and godly lives, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So that's all. All you got to do is be blameless and spotless. So, no problem, right? You know, we kind of look at that, and that seems a little challenging. Being holy, being blameless, being spotless, that's all we got to do? It seems kind of impossible. But you know why it seems impossible? Because it's impossible. It's not possible, and that's the whole thing. So that's pretty discouraging for a lot of people. It's like, okay, so all I have to be is perfect. And I can't be perfect, so what's the point in trying? We can't be good enough to earn our salvation. And that's the long and short of it. And that's not what Peter's trying to describe here in these verses. He knows that we're not going to be perfect, that we're going to make mistakes. But the good thing is that as the bride of Christ, we're engaged to somebody who has the power to make that happen. As long as we've been faithful, then he's going to the things messed up, the things that we've done wrong, because we're going to do them. And so the good thing is about our relationship with him is that he is looking at our heart. He's looking at the kind of relationship that we have. When you're married to someone, you don't expect them to be perfect. If you do, you're going to be sadly disappointed, especially if you're married to me. But you're married to another human being. And so human beings aren't perfect. They're going to do things and say things that you don't really like sometimes. And you might get irritated with them. You might actually get mad at them about something that they did. But through it all, you continue to love them. And that's the kind of relationship that we have. Jesus doesn't get mad at us because we do things. He may be disappointed in us, but he never stops loving us. It's just like with your children. With your children, you know, they're going to do things that disappoint you, that you think, I have no idea why they did that. They made a terrible choice in choosing that career, that college major, that person that they decided to marry. You know, should have let me pick all of that. We're going to be disappointed in them sometimes, in their actions and all the things that they do, but we never stop loving them. And that's the way Jesus is for us. 1 John 1, chapter 6. Can you go to the next slide, Derek? 1 John 1, chapter 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And that's a very comforting verse. What we have to do is not be perfect. Whenever we have to be pure and spotless and blameless, he doesn't mean on our own. He means that the blood of Jesus is covering us. If we place our faith in Jesus, and if we trust him, he's taking care of those mistakes that we make. It doesn't matter because our heart's in the right place. Our heart is with Jesus. And so when we mess up, he's like, don't worry, I got you covered. He would still like for us to come and acknowledge that we made a mistake and to work hard at not doing that same thing again. But he's not holding it against us. And that's a good thing. That also means that when you sin, you don't have to worry, okay, I sinned, and so now then if something happened to me before I went and prayed for forgiveness, then I'd be lost. We're not, you know, saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost all during the day as we commit sins and then as we pray for them. That's also not the relationship. This says the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And the context of that is that this is a continuous process. That even though he wants us to have the kind of relationship, just like with our spouse, where we're trying to make them angry or we're not trying to do things wrong, and they forgive us anyway whenever we do, that they don't hold grudges and hold it against us, and he's the same way. He's like, I know you didn't mean to do that, so I got you covered. But you've got to be in the relationship. We're not as forgiving with other people that aren't our spouses. Whenever they do something we don't like, it's a little bit harder to forgive them because we don't have that same relationship. So we don't have to be perfect. And that's a relief to us all. Jesus is going to purify us. He's going to make us perfect. We just need to be faithful and obedient to him. Not to earn our salvation, because he's already given us that. We need to do it because that's what he wants us to do. You know, once we're married, that's not a license to just do whatever we want now, because we don't have to worry about it. You know, you took an oath now. You got to love me no matter what. You know, a good relationship isn't built that way. We're trying to do what Jesus wants us to do. So when we finally meet our Savior, Derek, can you put the next slide up? He's going to be everything that we expect of him. He's going to be faithful, obedient. He's going to be compassionate. He's going to be fervent in his love for us. He's going to be everything that we wanted him to be. So the big question is, are we going to be everything that he expects us to be? So on earth, it says, marriage is till death do we part. So how are you going to spend the time that you've got until you meet Jesus, until you start this eternity? So are you going to be expecting his return and ready for it, like the wise virgins who were prepared and ready, because they knew he was coming, and we know he's coming. And so it's up to us now to make sure that we've done what we need to do. The good thing is it's not too late. At this point, we still have an opportunity to get right with God. And sometimes, even if you come here every week, that doesn't always mean that you're right with God. And you know it. You know internally how you're feeling. You know your relationship with Jesus. You know whether it's been strained. You know whether it's been absent. You know how often you talk to him in prayer. You know how often he talks to you through the word, because you have to open it in order for him to talk to you. So you've got an opportunity now to build that relationship that you want to have when he returns, when he's ready for that marriage to begin, when he's ready for that wedding ceremony that will happen when Jesus takes the church as his bride. Oh, this is your chance. This is your warning. This is your opportunity. I'd prefer to think of it that way, to make yourself right. If you are already a Christian, you've got an opportunity based on the fact that you already started that relationship, but maybe you haven't been living the kind of life that you should have been living. Maybe you haven't been preparing for his return. Maybe if you just think right now, okay, what if he came as soon as I walk out of the building and I look up and there he is? This is your chance to make things right with him. If you need the prayers of the church in getting that relationship right, you've got an opportunity to do that. If you just need on your own to go back and to reestablish that relationship, then maybe you just need to have a fervent prayer on your own. But if you would like the help of the church, if you'd like to confess sin in your life, you've got an opportunity to come forward. But if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, if you are not yet part of being, then things are not going to go well when he returns, because you're just one of the people watching that will be left out of that ceremony. So you've got an opportunity this morning to come forward and to confess the fact that there's sin in your life and to repent of that sin, to change your life and decide that you're going to start living for Christ. You've got an opportunity to be baptized into Jesus, to wash those sins away and to start that new life, to be reborn. So you're buried with him in the water and in the spirit, and you arise a brand new person. So you've got an opportunity to make that right with Jesus, if that's what your need is. But whatever your need is, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.